Hey everybody, we're live. It's Pinecone Studios, Testimony House. My name is John Simmons. Thank you so much for joining us on the podcast today, where we're with our new squad.
What's going
the
on?
The squad here, our new members at Testimony House. Let's introduce them to everybody. This right here is Chris Lachey.
How's it going, everybody? Happy to be here.
Man, he's our new audio technician slash producer. You're gonna be our next Dr. Dre here.
I'm gonna try to fill the shoes without breaking stuff.
Christian Dre. Kevin, everybody knows. Kevin, say hi.
Hi.
And for anybody who doesn't know, this is Zach.
Hey, what's going on?
This is Zach's first time on the podcast. Chris came on a few weeks ago with his wife, but Zach's going to be producing videos for us, helping out behind the scenes, and I just wanted to have a chance to talk shop with all you guys for a minute, and then we have a conversation piece that's going to be the title of this video, but let's just introduce the group here. So tell everybody a little bit about you. You married, right?
Yeah. I've been married for a little bit over 5 years, thank God.
Awesome.
Still not trying to kill each other, so happy
that's nice.
About that. Yeah, she actually dropped me off and went to go get a cup of coffee today. left me here.
But left you in the dirt.
She left me in good company, so yeah. I'm good.
Right. Well, what about you, Zach? You're newlywed, right?
Newlywed, yeah, November 5th.
Oh, rookie.
Yeah, when we got married, so.
The rookie.
It's a blessing.
What is the hardest thing about marriage so far?
It's not bad.
The newlywed season. That's a good season. Yeah. So you have a history of making videos and stuff, right?
Yes. Way back. Got my associate's degree in arts and kind of got away from it, but really excited to come back and be a part of, you know, something for the Lord. So
it'd be like riding a bike.
Yeah.
No video editing, it's you know, it's like the technology hardly changes.
Yeah.
You know,
that's right.
You know, when I first started, the tape deck stuff had just stopped.
Mm-hmm.
So for those who don't know, like you used to have to slice stuff up and, you know, like it was tapes, audio, analog tapes, and you'd have to slice that stuff up and go. When I first started, because when I went to Broadcast Center, it was 2004, they had just switched. It was like the first year of Pro Tools and Cubase and Adobe. They didn't call it Audition back then, but it was Adobe's first audio program.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I learned how to edit audio on. But before that, it was tape and reel.
Wow.
Not fun.
Yeah. And so since then, everything's changed in a million miles. And so now you can do it on your phone, which is crazy because you didn't have phones back then when I was doing it. But
right.
Not smartphones.
Yeah, so Zach's going to get up. He's going to be producing videos and doing stuff. Man, I'm so excited for what the Lord is doing here at Testimony House, everybody.
Likewise.
And to invite you guys on board to use your gifts and talents to serve others and, man, just explore.
Yeah.
It's going to be good times. Tonight's conversation, everybody, was a subject given to us by your beautiful wife.
My lovely wife.
Yeah, she said that we should talk about how we got brought up, the influences of our fathers or our household on our faith, and how that impacted our walk with the Lord, either positively or negatively. Do you guys remember this? Getting brought up deep,
no.
We're deep in the pool. Kevin was not listening at that moment.
No, I must not have been.
So Jamila, she said you guys need to talk about this, and I said okay.
Talk about, say it again.
So how your fathers,
or
your relationship with your fathers had to do with your influence in the church, or what it looked like in terms of your relationship with the Lord and how it impacted that. So whatever that looks like. So for Chris, your dad was you're a PK, man.
Yeah. I'm a PK.
Yeah. So your whole life, like what it looked like?
No. So I didn't become an official PK until I was around the age of, 15? I was almost in high school by that time.
Yeah.
My parents were always keeping us in church growing up. Probably on average 4 or 5 nights a week, prayer meetings, choir rehearsals. They weren't on the deacon board, but some of the deacon meetings.
What church were you at before your church?
So the first church that I remember ever attending, I believe the one I was born at, is Rising Star Missionary Baptist Church. That's on the south side of St. Louis City, right around St. Louis University.
Mm-hmm.
So I was there, I think until I was about the age of maybe 8 or 9.
Yeah.
Then we started attending a church across the river called Power of Change.
I love these church names.
Yeah.
I know. They're dynamic, know? Aren't they?
Yeah. So we left there, and then we started attending New Beginning Missionary Baptist, which is like right out by the airport. And then from there, we went to Trinity Mount Carmel Missionary Baptist Church.
Oh,
Pastor Charles M. Roach, rest in peace, was my pastor for quite some years until Glory to God Kingdom Fellowship was birthed where my father's a pastor.
Yeah.
Now, so yeah, I became a PK.
What year did that your church start? Glory God.
Oh goodness, you're gonna put me on the spot. I think it was around 2000 and maybe 2009 because okay. We actually started in the home and just in the living room. Mm-hmm. There was a love seat, and you know, I think there's some level of intimacy that you know you can get there. Yeah. That like in other types of settings of worship. Yeah. And,
mm-hmm. But you were raised in the church. So your dad was a strong, faith-filled guy.
Yeah, my dad and my mom actually. Yeah. She is the one who was the original member of the First Church to Rise and Start Missionary Baptist. And when she met my dad, they started dating, and they actually got married. And he wasn't saved yet. He was attending church. Oh. Yeah. So like, they were regularly like attending services together, but he wasn't saved. He got born again, I think, within a year after they got married. But well, it's an interesting story. He should talk to him about it sometime.
So what did that do with your faith?
So pretty much,
did it influence you? Look at them and be like, yeah, they got worked out? Or are you like, I don't know? Because sometimes people look at their parents and be like, I don't want what they're doing.
Right.
You know, I've heard some horror stories of kids growing up in Christian-centric house homes, but I feel like I'm an anomaly, like a unicorn. Like it always seemed real to me. My parents acted the exact same at home as they did at church. Like if they were getting snot nose at the altar at church, it was happening twice as much at home. Many times to my dismay, waking up at 2 a.m. and mom's coming in with the blessed oil, laying hands, which
I'm not grateful. Mom, I'm trying to sleep. Right. I'm trying to sleep.
I'm grateful for it.
My bed sheets need to be washed.
Yeah, basically. But yeah, it was a real experience. So like when I went inside of houses of worship, churches, and you know, saw people doing things, it seemed natural. It felt like an at-home thing. I just, you know, as a kid, you obviously rather be at home playing video games, at Bible study, hearing about Paul again. But you know, as you get older, you know, you don't depart from it, is what the word says. But it took root because it was real in my family, and it's affected me in that way.
I remember you at church one time saying that your mom had like a prayer closet or something built, like something above and beyond what a normal thing. And I forget exactly how it was described. So what was going on with that in your house?
So she had, so our living room, which was our church for a time when we first started, was like the place. The altar's in there, there's a piano in there. There was like two green, I promise you, like the color of olive oil, the color of anointed oil chairs. And this love seat that still sits in my parents' house to this day.
Wow.
Where I was born again at the age of like 11 or 12 or whatever, I remember. And I just used to like come in, wake up for breakfast, and like she's on her face just praying, like laid out before the Lord. Wow. And my dad too, obviously, but she was the more frequent face layer in the household. But I saw that like constantly, no matter what was going on in life, no matter if things were good, things are bad, it was a consistent thing. And the imagery is just like drilled into my brain. It's like, okay,
well,
it wasn't a performance kind of thing. It wasn't about culture or, you know, keeping up with the Joneses at church. It was like, this is real to her and my dad. So
it seems like that really impacted you in a big way. Now I think like Kevin, you're like the opposite of everything that he just like, described.
Kidding. Your question was like, just take all that and then reverse it,
which I think is important because you both found the Lord regardless of your upbringing. So I mean, what was your upbringing?
It was, my mother was Catholic, my dad became a Catholic because he wanted to marry my mom. God was never important other than to my mother. Like my mother, when we were very young, it was important that we went to church, mass, and first confession and all that kind of stuff that you do as a Catholic. But everything was just steeped in, it was just religion. It was just ritual. It was as if God took attendance. You know,
even think that as a kid though, or do you just think that now? Like when you were,
I think that I know that now. I can see the difference. At the time as a kid, I bought into the same baloney that, you know, even in high school, there have been, I can look at my past and see times where God had sent people in my life to kind of shine light or to plant seeds in me. And I remember there was a girl, she was a Baptist in high school, and she was interested in me, but she would not date anyone that wasn't saved. And we were all at Six Flags, and she was asking me if, you know, I was saved. And it's like, I was like, well, I haven't been confirmed yet because this that's the equivalent the Catholic, like, right. Catholic thing of getting saved, right?
Wow.
And she got very frustrated because she didn't know anything about Catholicism. She didn't know what that meant. But everyone, all of our other mutual friends, knew what was happening. And I was so oblivious, I didn't realize why she was even asking me these questions, right? I had
she just wants to get a kiss,
they had to clue me in later as to what was happening. And so, but you, she was visibly upset, like, near the end of the conversation, because I wasn't. Like, I was basically, look, I'm Catholic, I'm in the club.
Yeah,
like I go to Catholic church. I was a little baby, got some water sprinkled on my head, I've been told my whole life, you know, you're Catholic. You know, as long as you just go to confession or you have your last rites before you croak, you're good to go.
Wow.
And that was, and I was never, you know, there was no spiritual examples in my life. There were no. I take that back. There was my dad's dad.
Yeah.
They were Baptists, but they were not evangelical. Like, they never witnessed to me. They never sat me down and gave me the gospel. They knew that we went to Catholic church. The most I'd get was, oh, did you guys go to church this Sunday? You know, that sort of question my grandpa would ask. But watching him, like, now, especially now that I've grown up and I understand, like, he would never watch an R-rated movie. He never cussed in his whole life. I never heard him say a bad word ever. He was just very gentleman. Never, you know, unless you really, there's only a few times I saw him get really irritated, like, where, you know, he would, but just seeing how he treated my grandma and how he treated me, and just that at the time I didn't see that as Christ-like. I had no clue he was exemplifying what it is to be a Christian man and a Christian husband. And it was just, that's how my grandpa was. And they went to church, and it was the churchy thing. And, you know, he didn't like any of that. He would be offended if you were watching a movie that had gross profanity in it. He would make a comment like, this is not necessary. You know, like,
and as a kid, like, you'd be like rolling your eyes at your
grandma. Kind of like my brother, especially. Yeah. Be like,
you know, I played rock and roll music, and my grandma one time was like, "You're going to hell if you play that music any longer. You're going to hell." And I was like, "Grandma, you so old fashioned, you know, like, you know." But now I think differently. But at the same time, it's like, as a kid, you don't necessarily look at the people in your lives with that thought of, like, influence, that they're having this influence on you. They are having an influence on you, but you don't think in those terms, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
So for your grandpa.
Yeah, so it, I mean, I appreciate that for my grandpa, that I got that. But he, you know, he wasn't, again, a super biblical man. Where was the time he was in the hospital, and I was saved at this point. And they knew, you know, they knew what church I was going to, which was not a Baptist church. But anyway, he was in the hospital. He thought this might be it. I wasn't sure if this was going to be it, and it turned out it wasn't. Like, he lived several more years after this. But I asked him, I said, do you know the story? I wanted him to pray a blessing over me before he died, because my dad, his son, his firstborn, his only son, was not saved. But I was his eldest grandson. And so I wanted the blessing. I wanted whatever anointing God had on his life, I wanted him to pass it on to me before he died. And so I looked at it, and, you know, this through Abraham, that's the best, and to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, right? You know, so I bring this up to him, and I said, do you know the story where, you know, Isaac, you know, the patriarch, or, you know, the passing on the blessing from Abraham to Isaac? And he looked at me, he goes, no?
Oh, goodness.
Yeah. And that's exactly what I thought. I was like, and I was, you know, and he's like, well, you just pray. And so I was like, okay. So I basically prayed the blessing over myself from him.
Is that allowed, Lord? I don't know.
I don't know.
That's what we did.
I you know, I think, I'm sure the Lord had to get a kick out of it. But it was my faith. It was my desire. You know, I'm sure God honored that. And
desires your hearts.
But I was like, look, you know, your son's not, you know, I want it. Like, don't be dying. And I don't, you know, at least pass on some kind of spiritual blessing to me.
Yeah.
Because he did. He, you know, he had a grace on him where, you know, he'd put up with some hard people in his life that did not treat him very well. And his wife, my grandma, being one of them. But he always seemed to be able to handle it with a level of grace and forgiveness, to quick to forgive and quick to let you know offense go, and things like that. So you know, it's I think now, you know, I think it's more beneficial to me now on this side of eternity, or you know, the salvation and this side of the cross, than it was before, because now I can reflect on all those times growing up and seeing those times and now having an understanding. But as far as my my father, no, like it's it was a hindrance in many ways. Like I'd never,
That's tough. I mean, the seasons of life where the people who have an influence on us, like, is different for everybody. When it comes to your father, like, God is the Heavenly Father, you know, like whether we have a father on earth who's walking us through a relationship with Jesus like we need him to or want, would desire him to do, doesn't mean that we can't get there. Does not, it's not a hindrance for you. So like my dad died when I was 12. We'll talk about that in a minute. But so let's talk about Zach. You know, what was your family upbringing like?
Yeah. So like Chris, I've been in church pretty much all my life. We were at, it was a, I forget the name of the church. They were on Dorset Road, but then they moved to Lighthouse. Lighthouse Baptist Church over on Lindbergh. Yeah, Lindbergh, yeah.
I went
so,
to a wedding there once.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah, nice. So we were there for a number of years, and then we went to, we ended up moving to First Missionary Baptist Church in Kinlock, and they're now in Blackjack. And so back before we moved, my dad was, I think he was a deacon at Lighthouse Baptist Church, and my mom was in the choir. And so that's kind of where I get my, you know, praise and worship, because I've been in the choir all pretty much all my life. Nice. And then when we moved to First Missionary Baptist Church at Kinlock, I don't think my dad was a deacon, but he handled like the finances. He did like a lot of like behind the scenes, like church administration stuff. That
the
was
Baptist
just,
church love their deacons.
Yeah, he was just like he would take like the money to the bank and stuff, and he would do a lot of behind the scenes stuff, but
like mow the lawn and stuff like that, you know.
Yeah, just a lot of like, where were you? We're in the sanctuary. I didn't and you're like paper up. You're like walking out like surveying the grounds and stuff.
Yeah.
So no, but I've been in church all my life, and as far as the influence, I mean, I guess whether we want to admit or not, our parents have an influence over us, whether it's good or bad. My dad wasn't not really an affectionate guy, so we never got the, you know, I'm proud of you or I love you, son. It was always, if you were doing right, he wasn't really vocal. But when you were kind of messing up, that's when you heard from him the most. You know, and got in trouble in school or your grades were slipping, then he'd come down on you. So you know, it was just that kind of thing. And
would your dad like pray with you or anything?
You know, we would pray at dinner. Like, we would all pray at dinner together, but not really never individually. I don't think.
Yeah.
That's a great question. I don't think I ever prayed with my dad.
Yeah.
Like a one-on-one thing.
Huh. See, I find that that having that kind of relationship with a father where you're not really the praised and built, like, I was never praised. Like,
yeah.
To this day.
Yeah, it's one
Kevin
of those
could
things.
Win the lottery and this dad would roll his eyes about it.
But,
you know, it's like
and God had bring it to reveal to me like that. Unfortunately, that it created a real problem for me even as a Christian, because then, you know, all of a sudden you're reading about this loving father in heaven.
Wow.
But if you've never encountered that in the natural, it is very difficult to relate or to even believe that you're that protected or that someone could be that proud of you or pleased with you or even love you that much. Because if you never had that as in the natural, it's really hard to then leap into. But if you grow up in a family where you're always hugged, you're always told that I love you, you always felt safe and secure and never rejected, and then I think it's a much easier transition to then be told, you know, there's a loving God out there. Oh well, yeah, I have a loving father, and so I guess that makes sense.
Yeah.
But if you've never, for those that are watching, like, I get it, like, if you've gone and you've never really had that, and it's a hard pill to swallow, and maybe that's why you haven't come to Christ, because that is just seems too much, too good to be true.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, I get it. Like, I'm incredibly sympathetic to that.
Yeah, like, it would be, like, random things. Like, my dad would be like, all right, we're going to the movies. And we'd go and do something. And, man, those times, I would cherish those times. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's just, it wasn't a lot of, like, verbal.
I can remember some of the movies I went to with my dad.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, I couldn't tell you what movies my mom took me to.
Yeah.
But, like, I know, that's so funny that you said that.
Yes, those instances, like, yeah. Man, I remember, they're cemented. Like, it's crazy because, like, my dad took me, it was just me and him, we went to see Passion of the Christ.
Really?
Man, I'll never forget that experience. I'll never forget that.
What happened?
And it was just incredible, man. Yeah. Like, we were sitting there, and I would never look over at him, but man, you know, seeing that movie, man, it broke me down.
Yeah.
It broke me.
That was the first time I cried at a movie theater. I didn't even watch it in the movie theater. Like, I watched it unsaved, and then I watched it again when I was saved. I was like, is this a different movie? Because it hit different after
you When did that come out? It was like 2004?
It was somewhere around there.
But it's like, I broke down. Yeah. And I don't know if I ever broke down in front of my dad. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if he looked at me. I didn't look at him. And then it was a powerful movie, man. Wow. That whole experience.
Yeah. You guys made it through. I didn't make it through the movie.
Really?
You haven't seen it all the way through?
But I have now, but like at the theater. I'm sorry, is that going to be the
end? No. But you know, I'll tell you, I've never watched it again since.
Yeah.
I've never been able to bring myself to watch it again.
Yeah.
Yeah, because you feel emotionally connected to Jesus when you watch that.
Yeah.
It's easy to listen to the story where he's committing a miracle or, you know, he's praying for people. Yep. But when he's dying, I don't know. That hurts your feelings.
Yeah. So it's just things like that, you know. And then, like I said, with singing, my mom would always take me to choir rehearsal wherever I go. And, you know, it's like you were saying, Chris, it's just you don't really stray from it. I mean, you may have a season where you kind of fall off and you get maybe a little rebellious, but you always find yourself back. And it's just, I don't know, I feel like if you're brought up in that type of environment, I mean, we all should be serving in some capacity.
Right.
You know, it just, I don't know. For me, it's like, if I'm not serving in some form, I feel like I'm not, you know.
Yeah.
You know, the purpose isn't there.
Right. Yeah. Right.
So.
For me, it was weird because, you know, I was brought to church as a young kid, you know, like but my grandma would come pick me up and like take me with her.
Really?
And so when I was really little, like I'd go on Sundays or whatever, just go to kids' church or whatever. And then, but I never really thought about it as a young person, why my parents weren't there. Mm-hmm. I only reflect on this now, you know, and be like, why wasn't dad and my mom at church or whatever? Like we'd go for Christmas or Easter or whatever, but why weren't they taking me on Sundays? Hmm. Well, you know, their relationship with the Lord wasn't very strong. Mm. I think they would both said they were Christian, but like, I can't remember a moment of prayer as a child. Mm. I can't remember any moment of the gospel being shared with me. It also wasn't like a curse word. Like, you know, Jesus was like my grandma, like I said, like my grandma was Pentecostal, which is weird. Cause like nobody in my family was religious. Mm-hmm. They would have said religious, you know, except no one's religious except grandma. And she's doing that tongue talking stuff. And you know, it's like, we would go to her church out in St. James, which is like far away from the city of St. Louis. And there'd be like 100 old people in this church and everybody'd be like Shonda and all this, like, whatever, you know? And it was a kid. You were just like, what's going on around
right.
here? But that was like my experience with the church. And so, I go to the youth group, I get saved. Mm-hmm. Right. So like, cause they say, come forward and all my friends went. So I went with them, you know what I'm saying? But they had told me that day, they were like, well, you need to start praying and asking God for things. Mm-hmm. And so it was a Sunday night. I had just gotten baptized like a few weeks earlier and it's a Sunday night. I got a project due at school the next day. And I'm like, Lord, I need the day off school tomorrow. Cause I didn't do this project.
Uh-oh.
You know what I'm saying? And so I wake up in the morning and I look down and the alarm clock says 9:30. And I'm like, praise the Lord, you know, because the church had just told me when I went up or whatever, you just have to start expecting that God's going to answer prayers in ways that you could never think or imagine. He's going to really start answering prayers for you. And I had been praying like little stuff. I've been like, Lord, I want to get this new Green Day CD. Boom, I got the new Green Day CD, you know. And so like I had built up my faith a little bit with some of these prayers.
Yeah.
I was like, it's working. My genie's working. You know what I'm saying? Now this is my 12-year-old mind working. Yeah. You know?
Right.
And so, it's 9:30. I don't have to go to school. I'm so thankful. But then my mom walks in and you can tell she's been crying. Mm. And she says, you know, Johnny, we lost your dad last night. Mm. And I was like, what? You know, like, and so for obviously I'm off school for the next 2 weeks, you know,
right.
And hard to process losing a parent at 12 years old. It's like, you understand that it's happened. My emotions and my mind were not in a place to really understand the depth of all that, you know?
Right.
But what I did understand at that moment was that I had prayed for it. I was like, I prayed for a day off school. I got 2 weeks off school. And this is really what affected my life with Christ in terms of my father was like, if this is how God answers prayers, I don't want to have nothing to do with this God.
Wow.
You know, because if these people at church are going to tell me that this is how God answers prayers, I'm afraid to pray for anything else. I don't want you to take everybody else out of my life and wipe them out, you know?
Yeah.
And so I carried around this guilt, like serious guilt, for the next 20 years, thinking that I did this, thinking that I had every bit of my prayer killed my dad, you know? And it wasn't until I got saved and you learned who Christ is, you learned the attacks of the enemy, and you learned that, you know, it's not God's fault. God did not kill my dad, you know?
Right.
And, but that was a, and so I finally had to let that guilt go, you know? But also, then I had all these other questions because my mom was like, as I got born again and I'm like talking, I'm like, well, did dad know Jesus? Is dad in heaven or not? You know, like a serious question. And, oh yeah, your dad got saved when he was in the army and he's got a Bible and they gave me his Bible when he died. It's one of the artifacts that I still carry and it helped me find the Lord. But inside the Bible was like all these notes that he had taken, you know, in the margins is full of all these different things that he'd wrote down. And that was confusing. This guy who never prayed with me, never talked to me about Jesus, didn't ever take me to church, had a Bible with notes in it. And you're like, what? What's going on?
Yeah.
Like, was he a strong Christian? It seemed like he knew something about the word. I'm reading these things. I'm like, this is deep. Some of it, you know? So it's clear that at some point he had some sort of relationship with the Lord. Now, whether he was backslidden, whether he never actually had the faith, but he had studied it. I don't have the answers to those questions. But the relationship with my father was non-existent. He was gone, you know? And then for 20 years, I blamed God for murdering him, essentially. And then I got born again, found out different. And then I had all these questions about, like, where was he? What was he doing? And so, like, for me, in terms of what my faith looks like now, because of what my father did, I want to be, for my kids, as a father now, the opposite of what my dad was. So my dad confused me with his faith. My kids are not going to be confused about my faith.
Right.
My kids are going to know what daddy believed.
Precisely.
Exactly. I mean, like, I wrote it down. I was like, look, this is what daddy believes, you know, like, and we pray. I pray with him every night. I'm the one who puts him to bed. Like, I know what it's like to have that last conversation with your father and the next day he's gone.
Wow.
And for me, that was so serious that, like, I still take it seriously almost every day. Cause, like, if I leave the house, I make everybody line up. Where's my kisses? Where's my hugs? Because I know what it's like to, this is the last day. And you don't want your last memory to be, hey dad, are you going to take the dog out while he's making a peanut butter sandwich? Cause that's my last memory. You know what I'm saying? And it's ingrained in my head.
Sure.
There's no hug. There's no kiss. There's no, I love you. There's no, you know, it's like, and I can still picture the moment, him in a flannel with a white t-shirt. Like, and so for me, like, it's so ingrained that moment that I don't want my kids to experience that. I don't want them to be confused about what God's doing in their life and my life. And we're going to go to church together and I'm going to drive you there. And, you know, daddy's even going to work at the church. Like, it's going to be so much different. And not because my way is better, but just because I don't want my kid to be confused. Even if I'm gone, even if I die tomorrow, they'll have the memories of all those things. And so, dude, it's so crazy how all four of us can find Jesus with such a different way of influence.
Wow.
Okay. Anybody else have a thought?
I don't know how much time we have.
Come on.
Now, when you were describing basically like living a good portion of your life, you know, blaming God for something that had happened. I went through something I don't talk about a lot, but I've learned now that it can be a blessing for a lot of people. I went through a period of my life at the age of, I think I was probably around 13, where I thought I was going to hell. Like,
yeah.
Because I thought I had committed the unforgivable sin in my life. This is completely unrelated, but what you just spoke of kind of made me like feel like a special place connection where I just felt condemned. I thought I did it. I had learned about it like at a revival Dominion Camp meeting. This was like 2005. Not long after I'd actually seen the Passion of the Christ, that same period of life. Not even too long after I had accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. I thought I was going to hell for like probably like up until like early adulthood. Like I was in this place where
you blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Like,
okay. I thought, I'm sorry. I should have been clear about that.
Yeah.
I thought I had done that. And it took me up until I think around like 18 or 19 to like come into greater levels of understanding of what that actually meant and what it actually looked like and like what was going on in my heart. And, I realize now that it was an attack of the enemy on my mind, which he still tries to do stuff with my brain. Yeah. You know, I'd like to think I'm a decently smart guy, but it could be as much of a curse as it can be a blessing for a lot of things. Because when you get alone with your thoughts and God's not there to like guard your thoughts from your thoughts, it can be a very dangerous place. So
yeah, and as a young person, we're a lot of times afraid to share those thoughts with anybody.
Exactly.
To get discipled or get, you know, taught different. Like if I would have told anybody, hey, I really think that my prayer killed my dad.
Yep.
Somebody would have been like, no, Johnny. Yeah. Somebody would have sat me down. Yeah. They may not even be able to explain exactly what the Bible says about it. You know what I'm saying? But they would have said, stop beating yourself up. It's not your fault that dad died.
Right.
You know, they would have said something nice to me like that.
Exactly.
Know,
right.
And tried to walk me through that. Yep. But instead I just carried it around because I was like, I don't want to tell anybody. I was like, I don't want anybody to be mad at me.
Right.
Uh-huh. Like, I really was so guilty. I was like, if I tell my mom that I did this. Like, I remember, like, 10 or 15 years later, I told my mom, I was like, you don't understand what happened.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Dad died because I prayed for it. And she's like, what are you talking about? And I told her, like, I'm 25 years old, and I really still believe that I killed my dad.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, and she's like, honey, you know. But I'm still a kid. In my mind, I'm still a kid. I'm like, no, I did it.
Yeah.
You don't understand. Yeah, I prayed for this,
wow.
and it happened. And I don't have anybody to teach me any different.
Wow.
I don't believe in Jesus anymore because of this moment.
Mm-hmm.
It was so serious. And so it's those are moments, though.
That was
impact you forever.
The other side of, like, the same thing. I was like, if I tell my mom, like, my dad just got done preaching. And, like, they just got done. They used to sing this duet in the church and stuff. And I'm seeing all these things. And I was like, yep. I'm not going to not going to the attorney they're singing about. And it was weighty. Like, I can laugh about it now because I realize I'm laughing at myself. But it was a weight that I carried. I didn't talk to anybody about it until after I had, like, mostly just gotten over everything. Like, I just learned a little bit and, like, okay, I was being stupid, you know, just being a kid. But it was a real weight, and I did blame myself for
my own condemnation. I think a lot of people had that thought. I don't think that's if they've ever heard that voice, that warning. I think you're probably more normal when, especially if you've been in the church for, you know, youth and you don't know. But I heard a minister once minister other people with that same kind of that question. Well, what if I've done the unpardonable sin? Well, what if you know, well, maybe it's too late for me. And I really liked their answer to those people that ask, you know, did I blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Like, if you're worried about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that you've committed that sin, then you haven't.
Right.
Because those that truly have committed that sin, they've sealed themselves.
Right.
Like, they're that, you know, going to the dark side type concept.
There's no repentance.
They if you've really done that, you don't even care that you've done it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
There would be no concern on your part. You would already just be cut off and be done with God. And you know, what kind of, who knows what kind of darkness as far as your heart. So if that even, like, concerns you, scares you, you know, that's evidence that you haven't done it because you haven't been.
Right.
You haven't sealed yourself off and been, so.
If I'd have been smart enough to just talk about it, I probably would have got that
same
kind of explanation years earlier, but I just carried it like a young fool.
Yeah.
For a long time.
Yeah, I would encourage anybody who's, you know, no matter how you got brought up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Talk, like, it's men, though. Like, we're so slow to talk about what we're thinking or what we're feeling or, you know. Like you said, Zach, like, your dad never talked to you much about stuff, you know?
It's it's so, like you were saying, it's so interesting because it's like, it's almost like what we didn't get growing up is what we want to give. It's it's why I'm so affectionate with my nephews. They tease me all the time. Oh, here comes Uncle Zach. Oh, I'm so proud of you. I'm so, you know, this, and that, you know, I don't have any kids yet, but I know that's how I'm going to be with my kids.
Right.
Yeah.
And it was like, it's not all bad with my dad. Like, he would do things like, every Christmas we would read like the birth of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like, before it was like no opening gifts, no nothing. We're going to sit down. We're going to read this before. So he would do stuff like that and kind of ingrain and instill in us. And that's something I'm sure I'll carry on and do first, you know, with mine.
Beautiful.
You know, hey, this is really what it's about. It's not about, you know, the Nintendo sitting over there, you know, but it's just things like that. And then, you know, like your dad, my dad he'll have like notes and he's got all these study Bibles and all this stuff. And he's got like the lineage of Jesus, like on the wall in the basement and like all this stuff. And I'm like, Dad, what is all this stuff you're researching and doing and listening to? And like Charles Stanley will be on the TV and I'm like, it'll be like In Touch or something. Yeah, come on TV. Like, I'm like, all right, it's bedtime. You know, I'm out of here. But you know, it was all the, it was always that stuff, but he never really had like those conversations with us directly. You know, that so kind of thing.
This is what Dr. Charles told me today, Zach. Like, that never happened.
Yeah.
That's sad, though. You know, it's, I love what you said, though. We give what we wanted to get.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Like, right. even Kevin with my kids. Kevin's so encouraging and exhorting to my children.
Yeah.
Like, oh, you know, let me see. What did you? What Bible verse did you learn this week? And, you know, like, that stuff is so important for children.
It is. It
you know,
really
to
is.
To be encouraged like that. And whether you had it or you didn't,
mm-hmm.
like, I was never celebrated.
Yeah, wow.
So I always make sure that whatever they do, whether they learn to go underwater or anything, like it's always a celebration. It's always a that is amazing. I can't believe it. Good job.
Yeah.
I mean, even upstairs, you know, Maisie made a mess. I said, "Well, you better go get a paper towel." She got a paper towel and she wiped. She goes, "I wiped. You should wipe out." Good job. You know, like, you know, like, great. You know, and. I would have gotten yelled at. Like, you can't even have anything nice in this house.
Yeah, I could have been in those conversations. Mess,
you know?
That's what would have happened to me if I would have, at the 3-year old, and made a, you know, spilled something.
And I don't think that's how Jesus would yell at us, you know, if we when we mess up. Obviously not. I mean, he forgives us every time.
Yeah.
You know, Lord, forgive me. I messed up again. Like, I do not treat my kids like that. They're like, Daddy, I wrote on the kitchen wall again. Oh, this is the fifth time. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't treat me like I treat my kids sometimes, you know, but or how our parents treated us, man. So, man, this is a good talk, guys.
Yeah,
this is good. So, thanks everybody for listening to the podcast today. You can follow us on Facebook or Instagram. You can subscribe to this channel if it's been a blessing to you. Share it with somebody that you know. And until next time, we pray that you discover a future and a hope for your life today. We ain't trying to blend in. If you're ready, come on with us, my friend. Come on. We can change the world. Hey, hey, we can change the world. Let's go. What changes the world? The only thing that ever really changes the world is when somebody gets the idea that love can abound and can be shared.